Well, that was quite the game. Now, be honest. How do you feel about the winners and the losers getting the same prize? Is that okay? Or do you kind of feel like this isn't so right? You know, we tried so hard. It's not fair, is it, to work harder or smarter or better than somebody else and they get the same reward? Is that fair? You know, sometimes people talk about this being a problem where they don't keep score, you know, in some of the younger kids' leagues or where there's no winner per se, and they just give everybody a prize for participation like we have this morning. Everybody gets a medal, and people say that's not how it is in real life, implying that this approach is just not preparing the kids for what's going to come soon. But, you know, in our passage today, it's a little bit like this game. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like the game we just played. So if you've turned in your Bibles, whether that's the electronic versions or the paper versions, because it's 16 verses, so you might want to follow along. And it always helps if you're checking up on me as I'm talking, making sure that what I'm saying is really there. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Everybody know what a vineyard is? It's where you grow grapes. He agreed to pay them a denarius, so a fair day's wage, so like minimum wage for 12 hours of work, because they worked for 12 hours. And he sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, so 3 hours later, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right." So they went. He went out again about noon, so this is now after the first people had worked for 6 hours. And again, at about 3 in the afternoon, after everybody who started in the morning had been working 9 hours. And he did the same thing. And then about 5 in the afternoon, when there's only 1 hour left out of the 12-hour workday, he went and found other people still standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, 1 hour later, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." So the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon and had worked 1 hour came and each received a denarius, a whole day's wage. So when those who came who were hired first from 6 a.m., they expected to receive more. But each one of them only received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble and complain. Did any of you kids feel like grumbling and complaining when Brianna started who was handing out the rewards here? Oh, it was Kaylee. When Kaylee started handing out the rewards, were you like, "That's not fair"? Well, that's exactly what's happening here in this passage. They say, you know, this isn't fair. And he said, those who were hired last, they only worked 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Oh, we can understand about the heat of the day, can't we, today? But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, imagine that. It wasn't just candy that the master was handing out, but it was actually a full day's wage. And I didn't bother figuring that out today, but, you know, at $13 times 12, that's somewhere around 156, is that right? $156 nowadays, roughly, is a day's wage. So imagine if you had worked for 12 hours and you were really tired at the end of the day, and someone else had only worked 1 hour, and they're like, oh, I'm ready to go, and let's play sports tonight, and let's do all these different things, and they get the same $156 as you. That wouldn't seem fair, and yet Jesus is saying that this is what the kingdom is like. Now, if the master had paid the people who came at 6 in the morning first and let them go home and then paid everybody else the bonus, they wouldn't have grumbled and complained, would they, on their way home? They would have thought, I got a fair day's wage. I got exactly what was promised. And so Jesus plays with us a little bit in this story because he points out, pay the people who came last first so that they'll all be watching what exactly what's being paid and expecting that they're going to get 12 denarii, which would be a lot of money, right? That's 2 weeks' wage. How many adults here who would like 2 weeks' wages for one day? Wow, only a few of you. I mean, that's amazing. You must be paid very well, everybody here. So you really just say, no, I don't need a bonus. I'm doing really well. Everybody in that camp, you raise your hand? Oh, so we see. Okay, you're just on those people who don't like raising your hand. How many kids here would like to get 12 weeks allowance instead of 1 week? I see an adult here raising his hand. Yeah, you'd really like that, wouldn't you? Some parents here are getting nervous. But you know, if we think about this in a different way, if we think about it in terms of what it's like and what the master is thinking maybe when all of this happens, in those days, the unskilled laborers, they were not rich, just like they aren't, none of you, probably if you're getting minimum wage, you would not consider yourself rich, even though by worldwide standards you are. But here in Canada, you're not rich, right? You're just getting by, hopefully, at the minimum wage. And so the master knew that these poor people who'd been out all day looking for work and nobody had hired them, that they were going to go home without a day's work and their family might not eat. That's what it was like back in those days. If you didn't get your day's labor or your wage, your family might not eat. Maybe they'd eat today because you have a little something saved up, but tomorrow you'd be out and you'd have nothing for breakfast. And so we can look at it that the master is basically saying, look at all of these people. They were all willing to work. They were all willing to do an honest day's wage. And I want to make sure that all of them go home tonight with enough to feed their families. And we can understand that, can't we? That seems fair, doesn't it? I don't know. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know, Pastor Jay. I still don't really feel like that was fair. He should have given some bonus to the people who slaved away for 12 hours. And of course, Jesus is not suggesting that this is necessarily how it should be in life. He's not suggesting that we should be socialist or communist or whatever. The Bible doesn't really weigh in on those things, though it does say that we should care for the poor and that that's a very powerful part of the message of the gospel, is that we care about and love everybody. But Jesus is saying to us that this is a way that we need to understand the kingdom. And we need to always be looking at, so what's the point of this story when we think about a parable? Why is this parable being told? And sometimes we can find out from the context. Other times you can tell from the story itself. And we're going to look at the context in just a moment. But the first thing I want us to think about as we're thinking about this story is that if we understand that Jesus is saying this is like the kingdom, well, what is the pay in the kingdom? What is the reward in the kingdom? Do you have any volunteers? What's the big thing that Jesus did for us on the cross that we celebrated this morning? Salvation. Salvation is the prime reward that we get because of what Jesus has done. And if we think about that, all of us, the message of the gospel is that all of us deserved eternal separation from God, eternal judgment and death, the Bible teaches. And yet, God in his grace and mercy sent Jesus to die for all of us. And we might feel like some of us deserve that more than others, but God looks at us all the same. We're all twisted and distorted and wrecked by our sinful nature and by our sinful acts. And so, in a sense, when we look at this story, I think the first thing we need to realize is that we would be foolish to ask God for justice instead of grace. The servants in this story, they were asking for justice. Well, treat us all the way we deserve. We deserve more. And sometimes as Christians, whether we're young or old, we feel like we deserve, we're entitled to certain things. We're a good boy or a good girl, so we should get our allowance. Or whatever it is. Or we've been doing what God is calling us to do, maybe when we're a bit older, and so we feel like we should be blessed in our work and get promotions and raises and or maybe a job at all. And we're looking for certain things out of God. And yet Jesus is kind of saying, the big thing that God has done for us is given us all grace. And we don't, everything else is, you know, we used to talk about it being icing on the cake. That cake alone is pretty good, but when you put icing on it, it's like, wow. And you know, I know some of you probably don't like cake, but you know, fit in your own illustration for that. But we would be a fool to ask God for justice, because justice would mean that none of us would be saved. And instead, we need to understand the grace of Jesus Christ and give thanks to God that all of us sit under his grace and all of us have received that basic first thing from God. And of course, as I mentioned before, we always need to look at the context, what comes before and after a story in the Bible or any verse in Scripture. You know, sometimes we get into trouble when we read one line out of a Bible text and just take it without seeing what is Jesus talking about or what is Paul talking about. And we can get into a lot of trouble and believe a lot of really strange things that we don't find in the Bible. Like some people believe that as Christians we're always supposed to be healthy and wealthy and blessed and happy and we never go through anything difficult. But if you read the whole Bible, it's like, well, most of the disciples didn't die a natural death, though we don't see that all in the Bible. We see beatings and hardship and all sorts of difficulty, and it's like, well, I don't think that that's what those scriptures were meant to mean. And when we look at the larger context, we understand what they're really supposed to mean. And when we look at this parable, we see that right before this parable, Jesus is talking to a group of people. He's talking to the leaders of the people and the chief priests. And he's kind of challenging them. And then we see as well that he's talking to a rich young man. And that rich young man wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus said to him, well, if you're going to follow me, you have to leave it all behind and follow after me. And then Jesus, the young man leaves and he because he loves being rich and he can't give it all up to follow Jesus. And Jesus says what to the disciples seemed like a really strange thing. He said, how hard it is for a rich man to get to heaven. And his disciples, they thought that if you are rich, that meant that you are blessed by God. Kind of like I was just talking about when people think that you should be healthy and wealthy and never have a problem if you really are doing what God calls you to do. They subscribed to that kind of theology. And they were like, if a rich man, a young man who says that he fulfilled all the commands, that he was doing what God told him to do, and he was blessed, he was rich, if he can't get into heaven, what in the world are we going to do? And I don't know how many of you really like the Apostle Peter? He's your favorite disciple. A few of you. How many of you like a different disciple? Okay, you like a different disciple. Well, I kind of like Peter because Peter said what was on everybody else's mind. Right? There's kind of this elephant in the room, we say sometimes, that nobody wants to talk about. And Peter's always the one who would bring it up. Remember, if you were here last week, we talked about forgiveness. And it's Peter who says, after Jesus, you know, is challenging them in a lot of areas, he says, you know, how many times should I forgive, you know, my brother if he sins against me? Should I forgive them 7 times? You know, come on, Jesus. I'm really going overboard here because the rabbis say only 3. And I'm sure all the other disciples were thinking the same thing. But this time, once again, Peter is the one who asks the question. And he says, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. The disciples, they left their homes behind. They left their jobs behind. In Peter's case, he left his wife behind. How many husbands are willing to do that today? I know that there's a few because I know some of you have moved from Africa or some really difficult move and your husbands are trying to get here or that kind of thing. But it's not something most of us would be willing to do. And he's like, we left everything to follow you. And if the rich man can't get into heaven, what hope do we have? And Jesus said, well, you know what? The rewards in God's kingdom are going to be surprising. They're not going to be what you expect. In fact, the people that you think are going to be in first, you know, the people we talked about just in the previous chapter, the chief priests and the leaders, and I was challenging them, you think of them as the people who, well, they are for sure, they're a shoe-in to get into the top spots in heaven, right? Because they're in the top spots here on earth. And he's like, no, no. The first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. The people you don't think are even going to make it into heaven. We're going to see some of them in heaven, and some of the people who you think are going to be in the first places of honor in heaven, they're not even going to make it. And then to explain this whole concept, he tells the parable. Now, the parable is a little bit different. He's not talking about making it into heaven because everybody gets the same reward here. Now he's talking about those of us who are going to get to heaven. And he says that, in a sense, one of the messages of this parable is that we shouldn't get all worried about the reward. You know, Peter, who is like, what's going to happen for us? We left everything. And now we're maybe not even going to make it because this young rich man who's so blessed and so obedient, so more perfect than we are. Have you ever looked at other people in church and thought, oh yeah, they're more perfect than me? Their life, it's all together. In fact, Kim was kind of sharing that in her testimony earlier. You know, we all put on a big smile on Sunday morning, but we're not always as perfect on the inside as on the outside, are we? And so I know Peter was looking at the young man and thinking he was pretty impressive. But Jesus was saying, no, there's big heart issues there. And that's why God is going to, the last will be first and the first will be last, is because Peter, you aren't the one who looks at people's hearts. God is. And so if that's true, then really we shouldn't worry about the reward. We should just faithfully work for the Lord with what he's given us, trusting that God will take care of our needs, both now and in the future. Jesus was talking ultimately about heaven, the reward that we'll have someday when the master gathers up all of his servants. And you know, the Bible does talk about this idea that in 1 Corinthians 3, that on the last day, on the day of judgment, that some of us will have work that's like hay, wood, and stubble, that will all be burned up. And we'll get into heaven as those escaping the flames. We'll kind of like by the skin of your teeth, even though teeth don't have skin, and I don't know where that expression comes from. But just by the smallest bit, right? And he talks about other people, you know, who will work hard and they will have, when all their work, when it's burned up, there'll be metal and gemstones and things that are worth a lot, and that they will be rewarded. But you know, the reward that we're looking for in 1 Corinthians 3 is not, as some of us might have sung in our earlier days, a mansion over the hilltop. The reward is, well done, good and faithful servant. That God will look at us and say, wow, you used what I gave you for my glory. And Jesus tells another parable about that. But the actual reward in heaven, we're all going to get the same thing, because we're all going to be with Jesus and see him face to face. And there's no other reward that can possibly compare with that. And so when Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last, or later on, or actually I got it mixed up, the first will be last and the last will be first, and then switches it around, he's really saying we're all going to get the same thing in heaven. We're all going to get to be with God, with Jesus, and be there and not feel any shame, because God has made us his sons and daughters. And you know, dads and mums, if they're good dads and mums, they don't play favorites. They love us all the same. And so I thank God that he's like the master in this story, that he loves me the same as he loves you, that we're all alike before him, sons and daughters, if we've just accepted him as our Lord and Savior and are striving to live for him. And so I hope that that's you this morning. Because we tend to look at people and think some people are better than others. And you know, it's not just in this passage, it's not just here that Jesus teaches this. The Apostle Paul teaches this too. In that same letter to the Corinthians, Paul is talking about how people, some of them look at Paul and some of them look at Apollos and some of them, you know, look at other teachers, and they're all playing this game of, you know, who's most popular. We could have played that game today, but that would be a really awful game, wouldn't it? But that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. And he says, you know what? I planted the seed, Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And you know, that's true here. Some of you look at different people in this church as higher or lower, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. We all have a part to play. And as long as we're using what God gives us for his glory and striving to do the best that we can, that's what God asks of us. And there isn't any greater or lower, or whatever you want to, however you want to categorize people. There's not more important or less important people. And in fact, in this passage that we're looking at, just one chapter later, Jesus looks at the chief priests and the elders, and he says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And that's not because Jesus thought that tax collectors and prostitutes were bad. It's because they thought tax collectors and prostitutes were bad. Jesus hung out with tax collectors, and he showed grace to prostitutes and to people who were making a mess of their lives. And so he's saying, you know what? They're repenting. They're coming into the kingdom. And so that astonished the people. And that's one of the things I love about the parables and about Jesus, is that he surprises us. Even today, we can forget the true meaning of these stories, and we can just go, yeah, I've heard that story before. Instead of really getting this in our hearts, that there is no highs or lows in God's kingdom, that the rewards in heaven and even today are going to be surprising to us. And yet, we also can take heart, because Jesus tells his disciples just a little bit before the parable, in the couple of verses before, he says, everyone who has sacrificed for the kingdom, who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children, and he's talking to Peter, of course, who said, we left everything, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, I don't think that Jesus literally meant that if you left your wife for the kingdom, that you're going to get 100 wives. Okay? We have to understand that when Jesus says some things, just like me and you, you know, sometimes he says things and their expressions, their exaggerations maybe, to help us to understand. And he's basically saying the reward will be worth 100 times more. That when you get to heaven, none of us will be thinking, well, I'm not sure it was worth the sacrifice to serve Jesus. No one is going to think that in heaven. We are all going to be saying, wow, God, what a wonderful God you are. Thank you so much. We're not going to be checking with our neighbor next to us and saying, well, how much did you get? We're going to be saying, God, thank you. That's what Jesus is saying when he says you'll receive 100 times more. He means you're not going to be counting it. You're going to just be giving God thanks. And so this morning, as we wrap up our time together, I think we have 3 questions to ask ourselves. The first is, have we received God's grace? Jesus was kind of talking about heaven, but the kingdom of God is about now too. Have we really accepted God's grace? Are we like the chief priests and the elders of the people who Jesus was saying, they're not even going to make it because it's all about them and how they look in front of other people. And they're so prideful and arrogant that they won't even repent and admit that they need God. And so if we understand the gift that Jesus gave us, then we have to repent. And sometimes even after we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, many times we have to repent. I feel like I repent every day of something and just say, God, I want to be more like Jesus. Help me. And so there's a sense in which this walk with Christ is always one of receiving his grace, of always saying, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not like Jesus yet. Would you help me? And so wherever you are in your spiritual journey, whether you've known Jesus for decades or whether you don't know him at all, this morning you have the opportunity to receive his grace, to say thank you, Jesus. Secondly, are we living for eternal purposes? I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians about wood and about metal, about the rewards that we get, and whether all that we have done will be burned up or whether it will continue. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to live for God's purposes, or are we going to live for our own purposes? Because Jesus, in a sense, is encouraging the disciples today and us to live for God's purpose, to remember that at the end of it, there is a reward. And that's the last thing that we have to remind ourselves, that it's worth the sacrifice. That question that Peter asked, we've left everything to follow you. Is it going to be worth it? Jesus' answer was yes. We are going to look at Jesus someday and say, I'm so glad that I went through some of the difficult things on earth and I stayed faithful to you, Lord. Because wow, what an awesome reward to be with you. This morning, we often close with an opportunity to come up to the front. But given that it's a family service, I thought maybe we would do something a little bit different. And that if you're a family, maybe that you would just take a moment to pray together as a family. And if you're here and you're not here as a family, I'd encourage you to look for a family to join, or if there's 2 or 3 of you who don't have a family, to just turn towards one another and to say, you know, how can I pray for you today? And maybe it's something to do with the word today. Maybe it's that you want to respond and say, you know what, I need to understand Jesus' grace more. You know, I need to experience that forgiveness that Pastor Jay was talking about, because I don't think of myself the way he was talking about, like a son or a daughter who's so loved by God. Or maybe, you know, I need to refocus my purpose. Maybe I've kind of been living other ways. And you know, you don't have to be 25 to do this. You can be 10. I remember when I was probably around that age that I started to think about this idea of, I really need to change the way I'm living. I didn't like how I was living, even though I attended church and did lots of good things. But I said, you know what? I need to start living for Jesus in a new way than just trying to follow all the rules. I need to give him my heart and live for him. And you know, some of us, maybe we've gotten a little weary in doing good. And it's starting to get hard. And we just need to say, you know what, would you pray for me and help me to be thankful and grateful and remember that the reward will make all of it worth it. And let's just encourage one another and pray for one another. Lord, we thank you that you treat us all the same, that we are your sons and daughters, and that you love us. What a privilege it is to be brought into your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. But I also thank you today for each and every person who's here. And I pray that as we go from this place this morning, that you would help us to make this real in the way that we live our lives, in how we treat other people, in how we look at other people, and even how we look at ourselves. And Lord, that we will truly live for what matters, and that we will have that focus on someday hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, from you. Lord, we're just so grateful that you have given us purpose and hope. And we know that there's so many people out there who don't have that purpose and hope in their lives. And so we ask that you continue to help us to share that with other people so that your kingdom will just grow bigger and bigger. And someday when we're all together, there'll be so many of us that we will have had a part in bringing to you that we won't even be able to account for all of them. In your name we pray. Amen.